Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 20. The doctor completed his examination of a woman, and he went into the other room to talk to the husband, and he told the husband, "I don't like the looks of your wife at all," the doctor confided. The husband turned to the doctor and said, "She may not be much to look at, Doc, but listen, she's an excellent cook, and the kids seem to like her." Judges chapter 20. And in Judges chapter 20, we've been going through this whole story and dealing with the nation of Israel and their desire to do things their own ways and the mess that gets them into, and just makes a huge mess of things. And so we were in verse 13, or 12 and 13 were the last two that we went over. And those two verses, let's go ahead and reread those. It says, "And the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, 'What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel.' But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel." And so we were talking a little bit about the fact that Benjamin as a tribe has got to the point where killing of a man's wife is no big deal, because they would rather defend those person than have them being prosecuted. So I want you, just to put it in the context, that's how far Benjamin as a tribe has fallen. That it's okay that a group of people gang rape a woman to the point she dies, that's okay. And we're going to defend the rights of those people to do things like that. That's where they're at. So turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, and we're begin looking in verse 13. So you have a pretty much a good connotation of what how wonderful this is, verse is going to be when it's 13:13. "Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, 'Let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known.'" So one of the things that we can learn about children of Belial is that they have a tendency to promote a false god. So anytime in the Bible, when you're talking about the children of Belial and you see that thing, one of the things you should automatically assume is there's false gods being involved. So these Benjamites have been around these children of Belial, and they have been influenced by them and their worship. We'll see more of that as things go on. Now turn over to Judges chapter 19, Judges chapter 19, verse 22. Judges 19, verse 22. "Now as they are making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, 'Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him.'" So one of the other things that we know about them is they are what would be considered in today's society free thinkers. You know, they have a viewpoint of, well, you know, it's okay for you, and if you just want to follow that, you know, heterosexual, you want to find that, follow that biblical lifestyle, that's fine for you. But for some of us, that's not fine. We have other ways of doing it, because it just, you know, God made us this way, and so on and so forth. Well, let's just face it. First one, God didn't make anybody that way. Romans chapter 1. If you've never read Romans chapter 1, I challenge you to read Romans chapter 1, and you'll find out exactly where they got their whole idea from. They're the cause of it. And if it's a young person doing at it, well, you can guarantee there's an adult somewhere who's already been to Romans chapter 1 that's recruiting. That's as simple as it is. That may not make people feel nice, warm, and fuzzy, and it may not promote somebody's ideals, but that's what the Bible says. So one of these things, when it comes to personal relationships, the children of Belial do not follow what the Bible says and God says is the right way to have relationships of a personal nature. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. First 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. And let's talk about the sons of Eli, Eli being the high priest. And it says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Guess what? There are PKs out there. That's pastor's kids, PKs, out there that their dads may be saved. Their dads may be doing a good work, but that doesn't mean that they know the Lord. It doesn't matter the household you grow up in. That does not mean you're saved. And in fact, in some cases, you will find, or I should say, when you review people like some of the great televangelists that are out there, and you look at their children, they're a total disaster. They're a train wreck. Why? They never got saved. They may know some of the truth, they may have heard some of the truth, but it's never become a truth to them. Basically, the children of Belial have no respect for rules, and they don't respect anything that belongs to the Lord. That's just who they are. Because under when you continue to read on it, you'll see here it talks about that way that they do the sacrifices. And one of the things for the Levites was that if you brought a sacrifice in, there's certain sacrifices that they would do stuff to the Lord, and there'd be stuff left over that the Levites would get for themselves. And these guys were like, no, we want to take what we want first, then we'll offer the rest of it to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty much, I guarantee, that's going to get you in trouble eventually. That's going to come home to roost. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 13. Let's go back. Is that right? I think I messed up my verse. Yeah, there it is. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 13. And this is the story of Hannah, and it says in verse 13, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard, therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken unto. So one thing's about the children of Belial is they like alcohol. So that's just a common denominator that you're going to find. So that means if you're out there and you see, I'll just tell you something. I was a sailor. I was not walking with the Lord when I was a sailor. So I was a good sailor by the Navy's way, which just means you're trying to be some kind of an alcoholic. But the reality of it is there's nothing worse than a drunk woman. I mean, it's bad enough putting up with drunk men, but drunk women are worse. And understand there are men out there that want to get them drunk. And for particular reasons. It's like the old saying in Willy Wonka, candy is dandy, but liquor's quicker. Sometimes you got to wonder about the people who write stuff and where their heart really is. And understand that if you're out there and you want to live a lifestyle dealing with alcohol, you are following the children of Belial, whether you like it or not. That's just the reality of it. I'm not making excuses for what I did. What I did was wrong. Period. No exceptions, no excuses. Doesn't matter what went wrong in my life and how things weren't perfect. That's not an excuse. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And we're going to be in verse 26. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 26, it's talking about Saul, and it says, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So the first thing to understand is, here's Saul, he's hanging out in the place that we're talking about in the book of Judges, and guess what? The children of Belial are still there. Not only that, children of Belial have no respect for God's authorities. This is the king of the land, and they have no respect for him. They have no respect for authority. That's a hallmark. If you're watching the TV recently or for last, I don't know, a couple decades, probably at least, you will see on and on again about some person who's a thug, regardless of the color of their skin, and the mom will be on TV describing, but that's my beautiful boy. He's so sweet. He's so innocent. No, he's a thug. And he's been a thug for a long time. He might have been a great kid when he's little, but he's not anymore. And they try to make all these excuses. Well, you know, if he would have grown up in a better habitat, you know, if they would have put him in a better place, no, it wouldn't have mattered because it's where the heart is. And the children of Belial disrespect any authority. By the way, you get that in churches too. How dare that pastor preach a message like that? Doesn't he know that's just not helping to engender love and care among the brethren? Well, if God wrote it in his book, it's worth preaching. Sometimes more than once. Sometimes God gets out a message, and the reason for it is because you've allowed yourself to be affected by the children of Belial so much that he's going to give you a shot across the bow like an old Navy warship to get your attention, God, if it's even possible. Because one of the other hallmarks of the children of Belial, it's not in one of my points, is they rarely change from their perspective. Once they go down that path, that's usually the end of it. Romans chapter 1. If you read Romans chapter 1, once you get down to the end of it, it's like three strikes, you're out. Now, I don't know, and none of us have the ability to know when three strikes is out for somebody. But I can tell you this, there's a lot of people that I've met that I prayed, Lord, give them another chance. I don't know if it's strike three or not, but give them another chance to get saved. Send somebody else, bring a Bible tract. I don't know, you know, whatever it is that you need to do, give them another chance. But that's the children of Belial. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we're going to look in verse 25. And this is dealing with a story with David, and here David is he's getting a little ticked off. And this is dealing with Abigail in verse 25. It says, "Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man," speaking of her husband, "this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." He's a fool. "But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my lord be as Nabal." So she's saying, hey, I married this guy. He's a fool. Well, that's the first thing. I'll tell you, there's a lot of ladies out there that have married a fool. It's not the first time it's happened. It's not going to be the last. But it's bad enough that being a fool, but not only is he a fool, he's a child of Belial. He's one of these people we can talk about. And so one of the things are they're foolish. As a Christian, and we read the Bible and we understand what's in the Bible, there's some stuff that you just go, ooh, I wouldn't do that. That's just not going to play out well. And you can try telling some of these people that, look, this is not a road you want to go down to. I've seen people go down this road. I see where it comes out. You do not want to be where this plays out. But they're not going to listen. You can try. But why? They're a fool. There's something about them in Romans chapter 1, when these children of Belial start going down that road, they lose the ability to be wise. They lose the ability to be able to accept instruction, to accept wisdom. And that's unfortunate. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we're going to look in verse 22. And here it's, "Then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial." So understand, you could be wicked and not be a child of Belial. But if you're a child of Belial, you are wicked. It's one of those kinds of things. It says, "Of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught to the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike." So here's the battle scene that comes up, and there are some people that didn't go up to the battle, but they were part of the whole team and everything else. And David says, look, everybody who's involved is going to get an equal share. We're going to do it the right way. Well, these people are greedy. They want to get a bigger share. They don't care who it comes from. They're like, hey, this is a good excuse as anything. Let's just not give these people anything. So if you see a children of Belial, one of the characteristics of the people, they are greedy. You know, it's kind of like watching the one little animated dinosaur thing. You know, what about me? I'm still hungry. You know, kind of a thing. It's why? It's about me. The focus is me. And understand, that's one thing humans normally have quite well. I mean, it starts as a baby. You get a little baby, what do they know? Hey, I happen to use my diaper to the full. I'm now complaining to let you know it's time for a change. If that doesn't work, it's like, you know what? My tummy's starting to get a little bit hungry. I'm going to let you know in a very loud and uncertain terms to get your attention, God, that I need to be dealt with. And then there comes the point later, you know, sometimes right away, sometimes later on, they're just like, hey, I'm bored here sitting, laying wherever I'm at. I want some attention. I want somebody to come pick me up and pack me around or do whatever else. So I'm going to make some loud noises. It's something that's innate in every one of us. The difference is, as grownups, we're supposed to be able to put the needs of others before our own. We're supposed to be able to look at the whole picture and not just constantly be greedy about everything all the time. But that is a characteristic of the children of Belial. 2 Samuel chapter 20. 2 Samuel chapter 20. And we're going to look in verse 1. And there happened to be there a man of Belial whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjaminite. Wow. We're already in the book of 2 Samuel, and a Benjamite is a child of Belial. Who would have thought that that'd still be there? I mean, we're not even done with all the stuff going on in Judges chapter 20 and 21, and here they are. They're still there, still in the same place, still with the same beliefs. And he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the sons of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. Children of Belial not only have a long-lasting influence on the Benjamites, they also try to usurp authority whenever they get the opportunity. David, the man chosen by God, they say, we want nothing to do with this man. Well, I can't imagine why. David tried and failed, but he tried to do things the right way. He tried to put the Lord first. You see all the stuff in the book of Psalms, he's asking for the Lord for wisdom and for guidance and to help him and all these things. Now, we don't want anybody like that to be our ruler. We want nothing to do with that. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. And we're going to look in verse 7. And there gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there be with you golden calves which Jeroboam made for you gods. The children of Belial are vain. They followed wicked rulers. And when they rise up against authority, they have no problems attacking the young. Have you seen the people that just drive a car into a crowd of people? I don't care if there's kids in there. I don't care if there's women in there. What are you? You're a child of Belial. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 14. And in here, it's the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, said the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So Paul's talking about the children of Belial here, and one of the things is a Christian shouldn't be going to the children of Belial to find a spouse. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you're going, you should not be going to the world. You should not be going to the children of Belial to find a spouse. It's wrong. Paul's saying it right here, just to make sure people understand, if you're not doing it God's way, you are doing it wrong. Now, I understand, look, lots of people have made bad mistakes in relationships and everything else. But what the Bible is very clear here is showing the separation between the two. There's right and there's wrong. And if you're going to the children of Belial, which I've shown you all these characteristics, why would you want that kind of a spouse? It's not going to work. No matter how much you give to that person and that spouse, understand they're greedy. It's never going to be enough. There's never going to be thankfulness. There's never going to be a relationship of total care and the coming together of two people to be one flesh and to be one person as a spiritual entity. It's not going to happen. If you want the blessings of God, you have to do it God's way. And not only that, it goes further than that, says you're supposed to be separate from them. These aren't the people you're supposed to be hanging out with, the children of Belial. They're not supposed to be your inner circle of friends. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't get to know them enough to be able to witness to them and things like that, but these are not people you are supposed to spend a lot of time around, because if you do, you'll just end up like all the tragic stories in the Bible. Because the likelihood of you being so righteous and so holy that you can withstand them is not good. They're most likely going to wear you down, and you're going to change your standards, and you're going to start acting like them, you're going to start talking like them, and it's not going to work out well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Once again, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and we're looking in verse 11. It says, "And such were some of you." Like what? In the previous two verses, fornicators, deceivers, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. If you got saved, you're not supposed to be like that anymore. You're a new creature. You're supposed to change. You've got a new dad. You've got a new family. You're supposed to start taking on the characteristics of the family. I mean, think about this. Even in England, they understand that. What do they expect out of their royalty? That they act different than other people do? They expect them to, you know, have a higher level of character and all these other things. I'm not saying they do. I'm just saying there is an expectation, though. Guess what? You're a Christian. You should have an higher expectation put on you. Why? Because the lost are going to look at you and use you to justify the things that they do. So if they can use you as a justification for what they're doing, they feel good. Because why? There's only one other way it plays out. Either you're justifying the sins that's going on, or you're going to be accusing them by your actions without even saying anything about what's going on. That's the only way it plays out with the children of Belial. You're either going to be helping them or you're going to be hurting them. And by the way, hurting them is the right way. What? You're showing them that's not the way they're supposed to act. Amen. Turn over to Romans chapter 12, or back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're starting in verse 1. Once again, the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." Look, he's talking to saved people, brethren. He says, "I beseech you, I am begging you. I am doing everything I possibly can to help you understand how important this is. I am entreating you, I'm begging you, I'm requesting of you. Fill in the word that maybe works better for you here that I can't think of. And to help you understand how important this is to the Apostle Paul." He said, "By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I'm not asking you to do above and beyond everybody else. I'm just asking you to do what's reasonable. I'm not asking you to walk on water. I'm not asking you to call down fire from heaven and burn up this sacrifice, all these other things. I'm just asking you for something reasonable. Then in verse 2, "And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It says, one of the things that has to happen is you need to have your mind transformed. Why? Because if it's not transformed, it's going to be conformed. To what? The children of Belial. You're going to be acting just like everybody else around you. And he says, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Your reasonable service is to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Now understand, by looking at that in verse 2, we have this whole part at the end. It says, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect word of God. I like to tear this verse apart a little bit, and at the end to understand there is something that the world will tell you is good that God does not find acceptable. There is stuff out there that you can do. Everybody in the world, the children of Belial say, oh, you are just doing an awesome thing. And God goes, you know what? It's not acceptable. I will not take it. The next option is there's something that's acceptable. There's something that you can do. It's still good, but God says, I will accept that. But then there's the third choice. God said, this is my perfect will. This is what I want for you. This is the ideal. This is the thing that I want for you. And we go to get so caught up in the things that we want to do, we're just hoping we hit the good or the acceptable. And we lose so much because we're not pushing a little further to get to that perfect will of God. Because if you're doing the perfect will of God, you've got all three covered. It is good, it is acceptable, but it's perfect. It is the exact thing God wants for your life. Can you imagine what the difference of that would be in your life if you knew that every decision you made was the perfect will of God? I can't, because I know I've done a whole bunch in the good, and maybe a few of them were in the acceptable. But to imagine what it would be if your life, that you were giving yourself over to the Lord so much that everything that you did was the perfect will of God. That's being transformed. And understand, being transformed in this way doesn't mean that you have to get up and preach to everybody. Doesn't mean you have to be a Mother Teresa. You know, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about in your life, there's some things and some choices you're going to make, and God wants you to make the perfect choice. And understand, think of it from His perspective. He knows how it all plays out. And His perfect choice is the perfect choice for you. You may not see it, and you may not even understand it until much later. But there is a perfect choice, and it always brings with it the blessings of God. That doesn't mean money. You know, there are a lot of blessings of God that are not money. How about health? You know, I remember Dr. Ruckman in one of his commentaries talking about he went to a VA clinic, and there are a couple of people in there who had been involved in gas attacks and some other attacks, and basically what they had to do back then, because they didn't have the technology we have today, is they would just basically take Vaseline and coat their entire body in Vaseline and try to keep it coated, because their skin would never heal. And so they're constantly being moved around so that it doesn't dry out and stick to the sheets and rip the skin off their bodies. Sometimes when you see things like that, it's very hard to understand why God would allow something like that to happen. But sometimes, you know what? God allows those things to happen and those people to experience those things because He's trying to give you a lesson. He's letting somebody else suffer to get your attention. He's allowing somebody else to suffer so you can understand what it's truly like to have somebody who sold out for the Lord. Because there are some people that you will meet that are in circumstances way worse than yours that are doing nothing but praising the Lord. There are people who are bedridden that no longer have the ability to get out of the bed by themselves that have nothing but the praise of the Lord on their lips. How about you? You stub your toe? Is that all it takes to get you out of the perfect will of God? Stumble down the steps? You know, forget whether you got in the shower. Did I wash my hair already? Because I don't want to put the conditioner on if I didn't wash my hair. But then if I wash it a second time, you know, then the conditioner, it's just going to totally mess up my hair. And you're in this quandary in the shower and you haven't even got dressed yet. You know, then you get dressed and maybe it's in the dark and you get halfway to work and you realize you have two different color socks on, that they both looked black when you were in there putting the socks on, but you realize one's blue and one's black. Is that all it takes to get you to get rid of your Christianity? You know, you go to the work, you don't even sit down in your office, your phone's ringing, and somebody's complaining about something. Is that all it takes to get you out of the will of the Lord? Is that all it gets to make you act like a child of Belial? Turn back to Judges chapter 20. And understand, I don't feel like I have achieved unto this point where I'm walking in the perfect will of God all the time. If you have managed his feet and you know how to do it, please come see me afterwards. I'm waiting for, you know, I think, honestly, knowing me, I'm going to have a new body. The Lord's going to have to fix me up. Not that means it's an excuse for me to stop trying. I'm just trying to be real. In Judges chapter 20, we're in verse 15. And in Judges 20, 15, it says, "And the children of Benjamin, which numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700. So it's 26,700 men they have on the wrong side. Isn't that sad? You have a whole tribe that's given over to the children of Belial. A whole tribe that has been so influenced by these people, they want to preserve their right to murder and to rape. But we shouldn't be overly surprised. We got people that act the same way today. Yeah, I know this person's killed like 20, 30 people, but I don't think you should kill them. I think you should just put them in jail. I think it's inhumane for you to murder them." Do you understand where that person's mind is? Now, hey, I do understand the other side of the coin. Yes, there are times that our legal system makes the wrong choice and an innocent person is presented as guilty. I do understand that. But for you to have your mind so twisted that you think that some evil, wicked, vile person, that it is inhumane to put them to death, you've already been succumbed to the child of Belial. Your mindset's already been changed from what God says. God says, you know, not only are you supposed to judge them, you're supposed to do it speedily. It's not one of these, well, we're going to have a court case and maybe 3 years from now, your murder case, we'll get it up there. Now, our own judicial system, as it was created by the founders, says it's supposed to be taken care of speedily. But obviously, in this modern electronic world we live in, that word has defined differently. Completely differently. Because the government doesn't do anything speedily. Well, except probably the wrong things. So nonetheless, you have 26,700 people that are on the wrong side. Can you imagine that? This is the child of Benjamin. This is the tribe of Benjamin. This is Paul's way back, you know, that's his tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe that Paul comes from is the one we're talking about here. And we've already read several books in the future that the children of Belial are still there, still acting the same way, and they still didn't get a clue. See, that's one of the saddest things at all is when God brings a lesson to us as Christians and we don't get it. Israel had 400,000 men of war that they brought up to this. The tribes of Israel had the 400,000 versus 26,700. That's a 15-to-1 ratio. The old adage was, if you had time to plan an attack, you would need to have at least a 3-to-1 ratio to ensure success. The nation of Israel has a 15-to-1 advantage. Let's go to the next verse, verse 16. "And among these people there were 700 chosen men, left-handed, everyone that could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss." So out of these people, there were 700 chosen men. Chosen men are select men. In the old days, in the Napoleonic time frame, they had the chosen men. They wore the black jackets. They didn't wear the red coats like the other British. They had a whole different gun that they got to use. I think I got the specs on it here somewhere. Yeah, here it is. No, that's not it. Yeah, here it is. So a regular soldier was given a Brown Bess musket capable of wavering accuracy at 75 yards. The chosen men were given the Baker rifle, which is able to hit a man-sized target 200 yards away. And there were those that had much more accuracy. These riflemen wore a distinctive green jacket and black leatherwork. This was the first attempt at camouflage by the British Army and was a reflection of the very different role expected than that of a brand new soldier. Back then, if you had one of those other rifles, you just kind of shot it in that direction because it didn't matter. It wasn't that accurate anyways. you weren't going to hit what you're pointed at anyways. In comparison to the people that were the chosen men that got selected, they were expected to be snipers. They were the ones that started bringing out tactics of sitting back behind the lines and killing all the commissioned officers, the non-commissioned officers, the drummers, the flag bearers, the people like that. They had a very specific target and being done a different way. The other thing was that the overall management of that group of chosen men, they were expected to think for themselves. They were expected, hey, if you've got a good way to do something, you go do it. It wasn't like they had to listen to the rote, whatever the people above them said. Guess what? God wants that you out of two. He wants you to use the brain that he gave you and do things that are right, do things that are holy, do things that are pleasing unto the Lord. He doesn't have to come down and tell you how to do every single little thing. That's not the way it's supposed to be. I mean, for those of you that have kids, you know, one of the sweetest things is when your kids, when they're little, they're trying to help you out. Now, it may not have been help at all. It may have actually just created a lot more work. But the heart's desire that they're showing is that the Lord wants out of us. We're trying, Lord. Yeah, we're probably making a huge mess out of this for you. I'm sorry, Lord, but I'm trying, right? Guess what? The Lord loves that. He loves it when his children try to do the right thing and do it with the right attitude. We see here out among these chosen men that they were left-handed. Well, that's already a thing because Benjamin was supposed to be the child of the right hand. If you go back and read the prophecy of all the Jewish children of Israel, he is mentioned as the right hand, and here it is left-handed. That tells you that something's wrong. Now, whether it's wrong or not, they were very good at what they're doing. I don't know about you, but if you popped a little hair out, well, for some of you, this might be a lot easier target, but some of us with shorter hair, if you popped it out and put it up on a target and somebody could hit that with a sling, understand that's a pretty good target. Now, some of you ladies, let's just face it, you know, it could be like really, really long and not quite as much of a challenge, but it's saying for these people here that they could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. Now, understand, a lot of times when these people attacked, they don't attack like we think they would. You know, you think, well, hey, just aim for the head and you'll kill him. No, that's not what they were taught back then. You aim for the kneecap. By the way, that's what the Germans were told to do in World War I, in trench warfare. What do? You shoot the person in the knee. Why? Because you take them out of commission and somebody else has got to drag them back. Not only that, they're not coming back to fight anytime soon. You know, that's what the devil wants to do to you. The devil's looking for a way to shoot you in the kneecap. He can't kill you. Your soul's preserved, but he can try to take you out of the fight. He can find some way or something that he can drive a wedge in there, get you out to stop serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He can get you some way to have a root of bitterness that you get angry at God because your prayers were not answered. Oh, I've been there, done that. More than once. I mean, I've got the concert t-shirt. I've gotten bitter at God. I was an idiot. But we do it. You know, the same God that wants us to be holy and clean and kind and loving and long-suffering. See, all these things the children of Belial are not. And that's supposed to be the difference of Christians. That means when you walk in here, it doesn't matter who you are, what you look like, we should be able to have some long-suffering and some patience and some love with whoever it is. Now, if they want to start a riot, that's a whole other thing. But if they're coming here, then we should be willing to encourage them to hear something from the Lord and to get saved. We ought to be able to show them there's something different from Christians than the rest of the children of Belial they're hanging out with. And if you're hanging out with the children of Belial, that's just shame on you. I mean, I don't know how to make it any plainer. You ought to be sorry for yourself enough you go to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. And get it right. Because there's no way that's going to turn out good for you. And it's no way it's going to turn out good for your family. And it's no way it's going to turn out for the people that live around you. Because several books later, the children of Belial are still in the tribe of Benjamin. And we haven't even got to all the stuff of why you think Benjamin should have learned. But are we learning? Have you learned what the Lord wants to teach you for this week? Have you learned whatever the last lesson is the Lord brought before you? I mean, we need to look at ourselves honestly and objectively. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that you be with all the saints that are here today, Lord. We pray that you bless each and every one, Lord, who's been here to hear or to come and be in part of our church service, Lord. We pray that you'd minister to their hearts' desires, Lord, the things that they're having issues with, the troubles of their hearts, Lord, that you'd minister to those needs. Lord, that you'd bring comfort that those need comfort, that you'd give strength to those that need strength, that you'd give healing to those that need healing. And that in all these things, Lord, that we can give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We pray for the services to come that your Holy Spirit would minister each person here and give them exactly what they need from the Word of God. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.